Now, this is the second of our series, Christianity and You. We looked at Christianity and anger the last time, and tonight we look at Christianity and temptation. I am between and betwixt as to whether I take Christianity and pleasure the next time before I go to Christianity and friendship. And I hope that by tomorrow morning when we give the newspaper the ad, we will be able to come to some conclusion. But tonight we want to look at Christianity and temptation, and I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. One verse, but that is the foundation for our meditation tonight, the teaching of God's word, and then we will be taking an adventure through the scriptures as we see what it has to say about this very vital topic. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, trustworthy, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. May God bless his word to us this evening. Charlie Durham, in his book Temptation, in the introduction begins this way. A group of people met and they were talking about temptation. And someone asked the question, when temptation comes, what do you do? And Charlie Durham is giving the response of different people, but he chose two from the group of people that were meeting. And one heavy-set lady jumped right up and said, when temptation comes, I eat it. Everyone laughed, as you are. A young man got up and he said, when temptation comes, I yield. And they also laughed. But Durham said the reason they laugh is not because they found it funny. It is simply because when we become embarrassed, one of the things we do is that we laugh to try and cover the sense of guilt or disappointment with ourselves that we feel. Temptation comes, temptation goes, and perhaps for many Christians, I know in my own experience, I've heard Christians struggling because of being tempted, and some feeling that they had lost their salvation because they were tempted, and the scriptures give us the answer to this very, very important topic so that we are able to deal with this pressure from without and from within that we feel in our lives. Our text begins this way. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Therefore, we look right at the text immediately, and we're confronted with this first fact. There is an ordinariness to temptation. There is an ordinariness to temptation. Listen to what the text says. Temptation is common to man. And it's very interesting because the two words that we find there is one word in the Greek, common to man. They come from one word, which means to be humanly oriented or oriented to humankind. So that temptation is a very common thing to humankind, to human beings. If you are breathing tonight, you have been tempted. If you have been to the cross, as a repentant sinner receiving Jesus Christ, you are also tempted. First of all, my friends, I want to suggest to you that temptation is the experience of every Christian. Have you ever been reading your Bible? And you're reading the scriptures and all of a sudden some very filthy thought occupy your mind and you wonder, how can that be when I'm in conversation with God? By the way, if you read Job 1, you will find that when the sons of God went to present themselves to God, the devil also accompanied them. Very important text there. But back to our text. It is the experience of every Christian. It is that which pertains to humankind. Every human being is susceptible to temptation, especially the Christian. Listen closely, folks. The devil doesn't have to tempt the unbeliever. He or she is already in his domain. He tempts the believer because the whole idea of a temptation in the believer's life is to drag him or her down from where they are in their relationship with God so that they will defy God as Satan himself did so many years ago. Turn, if you please, to James 1, 13. We heard it read for us tonight. And James 1:13, in fact, says, every man is tempted. Every woman is tempted. Every young person is tempted. Every older person is tempted. So that temptation is an ordinary experience of every living Christian. It doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter who she is. The greatest of Christians, my friends, that you can think about, if you can actually place them upon your mind's impression at this very moment, they have been tempted. It is an ordinary experience. Someone asked the question, why am I tempted? The answer, because you're alive. Because you're alive. I heard someone putting it this way some time ago. When it comes to temptation, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building their nest. Do you get the picture? You can't stop temptation any more than you can stop a bird from flying over your head. But what a bird, when a bird wants to build its nest, you can stop that bird. It's the same procedure with temptation as we shall see later on. So, the ordinariness of temptation tells us that temptation is the experience of every Christian. That is why, my friends, Adam was tempted. That is why Eve was tempted. That is why Abraham was tempted. That is why Noah was tempted. That is why Moses was tempted. And that is why St. Paul was tempted. And that is why the latest person that has been born in our world this night, this very moment, enters into a world where that person will be tempted. So temptation is an ordinary experience. Therefore, you have been tempted, and I have been tempted, and we can go on. But secondly, let's look at not only the experience of Christians, let's look at the experience of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that Christ has been tempted in every point like we are. That's the experience of the Son of God. Now, my friends, God cannot be tempted. We heard it read for us tonight. God cannot be tempted. And that is why Jesus Christ had to become a man to be tempted. That is why the incarnation was necessary. He could not be tempted as God, for God cannot be tempted. Temptation is the experience of human being, mankind. Jesus Christ became a man in order to be tempted. Our lives would mean, our Christianity would mean nothing if he was not tempted like we are. Then if Christ was tempted, my friends, temptation is not a sin. Because Christ never sinned. May I repeat that? Because Christ was tempted, temptation is not a sin, for Christ is without sin. There was never a time, there was never a place, there was never a moment when our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh sinned. But there was always a time and there was always a place when he was tempted. By the way, you will notice, my friends, that the time when we're most vulnerable to temptation is a time when we have experienced our latest victory. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been baptized. The Spirit descended upon him. And you know what we read? Immediately he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. To be tempted. Who took him there? He went, my friends, in the will of God to face the enemy on your behalf and mine. And in those temptations he experienced, he was tempted in every point like you and I are tempted. So when you have those negative thoughts, those black thoughts, when you're reading the scriptures, it is not because you want them, but it is because you're alive. It is because you're a part of the family of God. Every child of God is tempted. Matthew reminds us, Luke reminds us, Mark reminds us that Christ was tempted. And so we see the ordinariness of temptation. It is ordinary because every man is tempted. It is ordinary because it is common to man. But also, my friends, because Christ was tempted. It was a part of his daily experience while he walked on earth, constantly living with it. Well, secondly, we must ask ourselves the origin of temptation. If we look at the ordinariness of it, where did it come from? The Bible says, my friends, that there are three sources of temptation. Let's look at them. Turn, if you please, to 1 John chapter 2. The Epistle of John chapter 2. And he will give us some idea of where temptation comes from. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. I'm going to break it down into two parts very quickly. There is the outward pressures to temptation, and there are the inward, or there is the inward. The outward and the inward. Let's look first of all at the outward, the world, the cosmos. What this word means, my friends, it is talking about the ordered system of the world. It is not talking about the trees. It is not talking about the buildings. It is talking about that system that controls people who are not believers. What then is the world? The world, my friends, is the system that resists, that defies God. Any system that defies God is said to be of the world. It is a system that is laid up, set up, and actually it garrisons itself against God. And we find this all through the system at the present moment. The world provides for us temptations as never before. They have removed the boundaries so that the boundaries that used to keep us from being tempted in certain areas before are no longer there. Boundaries that were set up by our parents can no longer be set up, if you please. The world is that system that provides for the gratification of mankind so that temptation becomes easy because the world provides, the system provides for it. We can look at several things. We can look, my friends, at pleasure. The pleasure of the day is provided for the gratification of the flesh. Think, if you please, of some of the owners, the manufacturers, the people who provide the commercials on television. They are advertising a car. And what do they put on the car? They put a lady that is so scantily clad that you forget the car and think of the lady. Or the woman, I better say. So that immediately your mind is drawn away. I mean, really, how many of you have gone out and buy a Ford because you saw it on TV? How many of you have gone out, my friends, and buy whatever you see there simply because they say, look at this? No, you buy it because you have a sense that you need it, but the world provides something more than what you need. It provides an avenue whereby your eye gates can take in things that will actually numb the mind, numb the conscience, numb the spirit. The world has provided for us mentally, psychologically, emotionally, all that we need for the gratification of the flesh. The scripture says that the world, 1 John 5:19, the world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. so that whether we want to accept it or not, the system out there that is anti-God, that's providing for us our educational system, in the sense of saying, you cannot pray in school, you can't teach this in school, you can't talk about creation, but you can tell someone that you can provide condom for them so that they can have safe sex. That doesn't make any sense. That's the system we're talking about. I'm not saying that everything out there is necessarily wrong. I'm saying that the motivation from which some of these things come, which are concerning us today, comes from a system that does not take God into consideration. The world, the system out there. I was reading Christianity Today, and I have a very interesting little story. Happened in the States. Two little boys standing at the blackboard, and one whispered to the other one, "Why are you here?" And he said, "I got caught talking." And the other little guy said, "And why are you here?" "I got caught talking to God." I can tell you, friends, that some of the things happening in the system in the United States, at least, that would make us never want to go there because of what a person can do provided for him or her in the world. Secondly, the devil. He is the second external force. The Bible teaches, my friends, that the God of this world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe. How does he do this? He does this by actually causing things to change their values. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "North America knows the price of everything but the value of nothing." The devil, my friends, has been successful in changing our sense of values so that we're able now to go beyond the boundaries that we would go before simply because he has provided for us to go there. I want to take you through some scriptures dealing with the devil. First is 2 Corinthians 4:4. I've already quoted that. The God of this world, small g, there is a personal being who is anti-God, who is in control of the system as we know it. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. We read, in the beginning God created, and he said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And then we get to chapter 3, verse 1, and we find the devil tempting Adam and Eve. From the beginning, from the time creation came into existence, Satan was already in existence tempting. He brought down angels with him when they defied the authority of God because he wanted to be the ruler of the universe. And he said, "I will be like God." And he was plunged into the abyss, my friends, under the authority of God, waiting for a day when he shall be cast into the lake of fire forever. The devil is an outward source of temptation. Jesus Christ, talking to the unbelieving Pharisees in John 8:44, says, "Ye are of your father the devil. The devil lieth from the beginning." When he speaks a lie, he speaks of himself because he's a deceiver. So the outward, the world, the system that controls the non-believing world, the devil, a personal being who defies God and seeks to drag men down from the place of his relationship with God. The inward. Now, interesting enough, the inward is only one. All that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Now, when we say flesh, what are we talking about? Obviously, we're not talking about this little thing here. When we say flesh, my friends, we're talking about that depraved passion which longs to be satisfied by anything at any time, regardless of what God says. It is the personal passion with which each of us is born. Until we become one with Jesus Christ, we are plagued by the flesh. Let's look at it again from James 1. You look in James 1 and verse 14, it tells us, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts." Drawn away. Let me give you the idea of those two little words, drawn. It means, my friends, to be lured, to set a trap. The devil in the world sets a trap for our flesh because our flesh loves like a fish who knows it's going to be caught, looks at the bait, and he's teased by it. And before too long, he grabs that bait and becomes captive of someone. But that's what it means to be drawn. It takes you out of your domain. It takes you out of your sphere. It actually seduces you. And the word entice means to take the bait. To take the bait. So that temptation from inside, when Jesus Christ was tempted, there was nothing inside of him to respond. What the devil wanted to do was to cause something inside of him to respond. But there was nothing. So when the devil comes, he has nothing in me. But you and I are born with a fallen nature, which actually has the capacity to respond to the bait that Satan sets. The inward. 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world is the lusts of the flesh. I have too much respect for you to tell you of some of the fleshly things that are provided. By the way, I think right here in number 48, they have just opened a strip joint on number 48. It's called the Monk Joy something. We have been praying about that in our men's prayer meeting in the mornings. So we're not far from it. It is the passion of human nature, the craving to satisfy itself. I like what James further says in chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wage war in your members? Do you remember what St. Paul said? He said, I find that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. The thing that I don't want to do, that I do. And the thing that I really want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, how I long to be delivered from this fleshliness of myself. Henry Ward Beecher lived in another age, but he has said things that are immortal. And he said this, temptation implies a desire. Temptation implies a desire from within. Men ought not to say how powerful the devil tempts me, but how powerfully I am tempted. Men ought not to say how powerfully the devil tempts me, but how powerfully I am tempted. Can you imagine, my friends, what happened to David that afternoon when he went out on his veranda, as it were, and saw Bathsheba, this godly man, this holy man of God, this man separated unto God. He took a look, and he took a look, and he took a look, and before too long, he was captured by his own passion, which led to the terrible story of David, as you well know it. The inward desire, there is in you, my friends, there is in me, a pull toward the flesh. Paul, talking to the Galatians, made this extremely clear. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will walk in the flesh. The difference between the two, my friends, is so small that we need to be consciously walking in the Spirit, as we shall see later on. And so, there are three sources. Outwardly, there are two. Inwardly, there is one. But never underestimate the fact that the one, my friends, is the fallen nature with which we are born, which is susceptible to sin. And so we have seen then the ordinariness of temptation, the origin of temptation. Now we come to the overcoming of temptation. Thank God we can overcome it. Our text tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. How then do we overcome temptation? Allow me again another quotation from Alexander McLaren. A great, great quotation. Truth professed has no transforming power. Truth professed has no transforming power. But truth received and fed upon has the power to transform a man's character. truth professed. That is, if we simply know the words, if we can mouth them, it means absolutely nothing. How many of us do not know the scriptures so well, but still we find ourselves yielding every time temptation comes? Simply to know the words will do nothing. It is to receive it and to feed upon it that has the power to transform a man's character, says McLaren, and I agree wholeheartedly. I want to suggest to you several things in overcoming temptation. And I suggest it to you, my friends, because I have yielded to them myself. First, practice accountability to God. Practice accountability to God. Look in Genesis chapter 39, if you please, and I would like you to turn there. It's a very important text. Genesis 39, verse 9. Genesis 39, verse 9. The whole text is Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Listen to his accountability. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. He's responding to Potiphar's overtures. And by the way, this was not just one time that Potiphar came to Joseph. She was there doing it constantly. Joseph had to be there. That was his workplace. How then can I do this great evil, note, and sin against God? And sin against God. Accountability to God. He took into consideration not only his position. Look at the trust that your husband has put in me. I have a sense of responsibility, but more than that, I have a sense of accountability to God. How can I do this? The first person that came into his mind upon being tempted was God. So that we read, my friends, in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord before me at all times. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The devil will not lure me, will not seduce me from where I am, so that I sin, that I yield to it. It's very interesting, the little word set. I have set the Lord. You know what it means? To counterbalance. To counterbalance. I have actually, through the Lord, counterbalanced everything that comes to me so that I have a sense of accountability to God. How can I do this thing and sin against God? There are times when I always try to be early. I don't like to be late. But there are times when I'm a little bit late. And oh, the great temptation to exercise a heavy right foot. But my friends, as simple as that is, I set the Lord before me and I refuse. I don't speed. I really don't. I have a sense of accountability to God with that. But you know another reason? I don't speed, my friends, because I would hate, like anything, to have to go home or come to you and tell you that I broke one of my own rules. You see, you trust me. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. So you see, Joseph said, your husband trusts me. I want to be true to him. But higher than that, I have a sense of accountability to God. I have to answer to him for what I do. Secondly, practice affection to God. Practice affection to God. This is a hymn in our hymn book. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sing it once in a while, and I have good reasons for that. But the man who wrote that hymn also wrote these words. The best way of casting out impure affection is to admit the pure one and by the love for what is good, expel the love for what is evil. We know of no other way to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than to keep in our hearts the love of God. Practice affection for God. I love my master. If I love God, I will want to do only those things which please Him. Simple, that, isn't it? Ha! Your own experience tells you it's not that simple. Because to love God, my friends, involved all my energy. Because you see, love is an act of the will, not an emotional feeling. Love is an act of the will. I love God, and therefore I refuse. You see, the temptation is coming from without. It can find a response in me because of what I am. But because I love God, I stop it out there. I love my master. I will not do anything that is displeasing to Him. John 14:21 says, "He who keeps my commandment, he it is that loves me." He who keeps my commandment, he it is that loves me. Practice affection for God. Practice abiding in God. Practice abiding in God. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That is, to cover over with. In me, says St. Paul, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Therefore, I will cover my heart with the word of God. I will take that word, and that word will actually produce for me my response to life, my response to things, my response to people, my response to temptation. Thy word have I covered my heart with, that I might not sin against you. It's an old saying. I think one of the young people in the congregation asked me some time ago to write in her Bible, and I wrote that. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Simple, but not so simple. Because David, my friends, had to go through tremendous pressures. And you read Psalm 119, and he talks about the pressures that he faced, the temptations he faced, the discouragement he faced. But he said, "I have not departed from your word. I have hidden it in my heart." Practice abiding in God. The Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you may ask what you will and I will give it to you. If you ask my friends for victory, he will not give you defeat. Practice abiding in God. Practice association with God's people. Now here is the most difficult one. You see, James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us this. Confess your faults one to another. In the whole context of James 5, it says, if any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and if he has committed sin, therefore, yield it to temptation. If they have yielded to temptation and they have sinned, their sins will be forgiven. Pray for one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the custom of some is, especially as you see the day drawing near. It will get worse, and it is getting worse, my friends. It is getting worse. I was watching a program yesterday afternoon, and it was showing the development of time from 1939 to 1989. And I laughed. It was funny. It really was. I watched some of the swimsuits that ladies used to wear in those days. They were funny. But I'm going to tell you, friends, there's nothing like the ones that you can buy today. I mean, some of them. What am I saying? I'm saying, my friends, that our world now leaves almost nothing for the imagination. It provides everything you want. And unless you have the strength of God's people to encourage you, those that you can share with, those you can tell. I keep thinking of Gordon MacDonald. Oh, a godly man. You've read some of his books. His wife, Gail. Great men of God. I listen to him every time I get the chance to. But my friends, Gordon fell. And someone asked Gordon, how did you, a family man, a man who puts the family so high, how did you yield to temptation? You know what he said? Because I thought that was one place I would never fall. Let him that thinketh he stand what? Take heed lest he falls. We need the people of God. I need you. I was so encouraged this morning. Someone came to me and said, I have been praying for you this whole week. My friends, I need that. I too am man. I too face temptation. I might not face it in the same way you do, or you may not face it in the same way I do, but I too face them. And we need to associate with the people of God so that we can confess our faults one to another, so that they will pray for us. And I tell you, every time I think of it, it's somewhat humorous, but it's true. I remember going to Clark Institute down in the city to visit someone. And as I got there, I didn't know where I was. I'd never been to Clark Institute before. And as I walked in, I saw a lady. She was well-dressed. And she came to me and said, I'm always mistaken for a doctor when I go to these places. I mean, I don't know how many times I've been asked, are you a doctor? Are you a doctor? So this lady came to me and said, are you a doctor? I said, no, I'm not a doctor. I'm a minister. A minister. And by the way, whenever you use the word a minister, aha, they say, I've got to talk with you. The guilt is so high. And this lady said, can I talk with you? I said, yes, you may. I have a few minutes. And she said, do you know why I am here? I said, no, I don't know why you're here. She said, I am here because I cheated on my husband and I just can't resist men. Guess what I did? I ran. I said, come on, feet, do your stuff. I'm not joking, friends, I did. I mean, I didn't want my flesh to yield to any kind of temptation there. And the scripture says, flee youthful lust. And I'm not too sure that when I get to glory, if this is true, someone will say, I was praying for you then. Because, my friends, the flesh is not subject to God, neither indeed can it be. We need one another. Association with God's people. And lastly, we need to practice the answers from God. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is trustworthy, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation show a way out. How does he do this? What is the way out? I thought of this, my friends, and you know, there are many ways. God is not confined to one way. But I want to say to you, young people, if I may for a minute, that sometimes when your parents say no, that's God's way out. You don't know what is beyond. They have been there before you. And God is saying, listen, this is what happened to Samson. His parents said to him, Samson, don't you have someone among your own people, that is, a believer of Israel, that you have to go down into the world to find a mate? Oh, Samson, listen to what he said. Get her for me. She pleases me well. And we know, my friends, that it led to his death. Sometimes God's way out is by our parents. That's why he gave them to us. And I cannot stress how parenthood is under siege these days. When you think of what parents are not allowed to do, the way of escape. What else? Sometimes, my friends, God will make a way of escape by way of a friend who comes at the nick of time. You are just on the way to doing something, and someone comes. They stop you from doing it. I've had the experience again and again. Never knew what I was going to get into. But I was stopped. God made a way of escape that I might be able to bear it. What happens when we fall? Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful fell asleep, in a field belonging to the giant Despair. The giant finds them and takes them into Doubting Castle, where he puts them in a dark and stinking dungeon without food or water. On his wife's advice, the giant first beats them mercilessly and then suggests they commit suicide. After the giant leaves, the two companions discuss what they should do. Finally, Christian remembers the key in his pocket. "I have a key in my bosom," he called out to promise, "that will, I am persuaded, open the lock in Doubting Castle." Sure enough, he opened all the doors in the castle and even the gate. Then they went on. They came into the king's highway again. What was the way of escape? The promises of God. The word of God. God has given us great and precious promises that by them we might overcome the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, under the control of the wicked one. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh yes, my friends, Christians face temptation, but God make a way for them to escape and delivers them from it. Let's pray. Oh God, may this word accomplish your purpose. May it accomplish, Father, for someone the key they have been looking for a long time. Temptation is real. Temptation is destructive if it is carried out to its logical conclusion, as we heard read from James 1 tonight. May none of us in this place this evening come into destruction because of yielding to temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.